We're going to get into our message here today. It's a touch longer than normal, so just brace yourselves. I know some of our youth and adults are like, oh, it's already too long, and now it's going to go longer. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's your cross to bear. I remember being in that seat, 12 years old, 13 years old. My grandfather was the preacher, and I hated it. And every Sunday morning, I would beg my mom, please don't make us go to church. It's the worst. And my mom and dad, they'd both be like, as long as you live under our roof, you're going to church with us on Sunday. And I endured it for a number of years, and then I started to like it again as I got older. And it just seems to be a bit of a rite of passage. Maybe we can make that better in some way, I'm not sure. But thank you for being here. If the sermons for you are painful, I get it. I've been there, all right? Anyways, last Sunday, Pastor Catherine, she shared from 1 Peter, a text that's just going to be the one before ours today, where Peter writes to Christians about how they should interact or engage with their government. And I heard of a couple grumblings after the service. And they weren't grumblings directly to me, but sometimes, you know, word makes its way back to me. You know, there's some sentiment out there, a little bit of a response, like, she thinks I'm supposed to get the jab. She's got another thing coming. That kind of an attitude. And if that's your response, I'd like to share a few thoughts. First is, one, the Bible is our authority. As a church, as a community of faith, we believe that the Bible is our authority. And so if our thinking doesn't line up with Scripture, then we're the ones that need to change, not the Bible. Second, I did note that Catherine did qualify that if government asks you to do something immoral, then you are under no obligation from God to comply with the government. And if we suffer a penalty because of our noncompliance, we incur that penalty not like the world does, but with love and with humility. The love and the humility of Jesus. But even then, we don't retaliate and live out a sinful response of slander or gossip or hostility or aggression. It's just not the way of Christians. Now, I understand that some Christians see the jab as immoral. And if your convictions come from a humble and honest read of Scripture, then, and in submission to the community of faith, then I say, live true to your convictions, all right? And third, and this to me is the most important response in all of this, is our heart and our attitude in all of this, in the searching and the discerning and in the behaving of how we are to live in light of Christ and in light of our government, even when we think that we know right or we know that we're right, we are to be meek. That is strength under control, rightness under control, and a strength that looks to leave others better off and not beat up or cut off or feeling less than. That is the way and the response of Christ, not just in person, but online too. And I want to commend you, Parkside, as a church. Both COVID and our government's response to COVID was probably, as a church, our greatest test to date. For before, during, and after COVID, through online services, campfire gatherings, remember those? Remember when we did church in the parking lot with drive-ins? Remember not so recently, earlier this year, masked singing? When policies and culture wanted to divide us into two camps, us and them, jabbed and unjabbed, vaxxed and non-vaxxed, when our patience wore thin, when restrictions lasted way longer than most wanted or deemed necessary, when the church was deemed less important or essential than the liquor store, you endured, church. You persevered. You chose grace and love over personal rights and freedoms. And while none of us did that perfectly, and while a few on either extremes of the polarizing subjects decided to part ways, the vast majority of Parksiders kept getting back up, and we stand here today stronger. We are a community of the jabbed and unjabbed alike, because our love for God and his family is stronger than our love for self. We didn't become a family that was aggressive or even subtly or passive-aggressively said to one side or the other, you're not welcome here. And I commend you, Parkside, for that. But that being said, none of us weathered it perfectly. And in light of that and the greater reality of our brokenness and our need for God to rebuild and to restore each of us, we as a church, we come back to God's word, our straight and true source of truth, Scripture, to submit our lives to him and to his way. That as we read the Bible, we let the Bible read us, humble us, correct us, heal us, elevate us, and launch and equip us into the week that is before us, that is ahead of us. So our text today in 1 Peter is another awkward one. Are you ready for it? Let's get into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. I'm reading from the NIV translation. It says this, slaves, oh, it already got awkward. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What were these steps that Jesus took? Let's read them. Verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins and his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's our text today. Ignorant people will read this text in Scripture as though the Bible endorses slavery. And historically, many ignorant Christian slave owners used this text as justification for slave ownership. However, a careful read of our text reveals something very different than that. The greater context of our text, Catherine actually introduced it last week, for Christians that find themselves living in difficult situations, at odds with the culture around you that think differently than you, maybe even have power over you, like the ability to enact a policy for you to wear a mask while singing in church, how a Christian is to respond in light of those kinds of dynamics, how we are to live in light of Christ. As Catherine highlighted last week, the bigger context is how we begin to see ourselves in this world. And the text before this uses the analogy that we are aliens, meaning that we're just visiting. We're not from here. We are born again through faith in Christ to become citizens of heaven, temporarily stationed on earth, given an assignment not to live life to the fullest for our own glory, but to be ambassadors for the King of Heaven, to represent him in this world, to represent him in our families, in our workplace, in this church, in this city, as a voter, as a citizen. In Canada, we are to represent him, representing the love and the mercy of God to a broken, evil, sinful, deceived and cruel world. I cannot stress the reality and the context of this isn't enough, as it is key to understanding what Peter asks of the church. How we act when we are guests in someone else's house is completely different than in our own home, isn't it? There's a complete attitude shift when we're in someone else's home and they're cooking dinner for us versus us in our own home cooking dinner for ourselves. You know, when we're in somebody else's home, we can endure a gross meal. You laugh because it's probably happened to you. We can endure a gross meal for the sake of relationship with that other person. Also, because we know that there's a drive-through McDonald's on the way home. Or Chipotle, if that's your thing, all right? Although Chipotle doesn't do drive-through, not to my knowledge. You got to be able to point to where the corn is, that kind of stuff. Anyways, similarly, we can endure the pain of this world because we know it's not forever. And the hosts that are of this world, born of this world, they don't really know any better. It's the best that they can cook. And we can extend grace, push back our gag reflex out of love for the other person and in the knowledge of the hope that the golden arches await all those who are in Christ. Did he just equate McDonald's to heaven? Ugh. If you're a Christian and you don't see yourself like that, as an ambassador for Christ living in a world that you are not of this world, but you have been sent here to represent God. If you do not have that perspective of yourself in this life, in your family, in your workplace, wherever life takes you, if you don't have that perspective as a Christian, you will be frustrated. You will chafe against the world and you will chafe against God. So often, as Christians, we see this life and we see this country of Canada as our home, as our life, as our security, as our hope, as our identity, and as our future. And when others begin to threaten our way of life here on earth, we get so offended. And we begin to figure out, how can I educate or coerce or eradicate the views or the people who oppose us? It has a modern day term. It's called Christian nationalism. But it's guiled by the label of standing up for truth. And it's deeply unbiblical, and it's deeply anti-Christ. So what is biblical? Jesus. The way of Jesus. We read all about it in our text today. And we read in the Gospels that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And his way is not by sword or by popular vote or by lawsuit. We'll get him in the courts or protest, but rather by being wounded. Did you hear that? The way of Jesus, the way of bringing the gospel, of representing him here on this earth, is not by might, it's not by sword, it's by being wounded. It's when we are wounded, even though we were in the right, even though we were the kind ones, and we still take the hit, even then, but especially then, and really only then, will our world begin to see, will a crack begin to form by which the world can see through our woundedness, through our suffering, their wickedness in light of our kindness and goodness that begins to shine through hard hearts. The most radical and informative and even helpful or practical statement in this passage is the phrase, "By his wounds you have been healed." The way of Christ is not by political protest, military might, or condescending speech, or crushing somebody in a debate. It is by being crucified. When the wicked person or the wicked policy nails a good person to the cross in hopes of silencing their voice, of silencing their presence, it is then that if what was put to death was pure and good of God, that it will then be resurrected and bear eternal fruit. It's a very close to home example. It's the nurse that is the most loved nurse in the ward, who gave her life for 30 years to caring for others, fought the COVID virus without the jab for over a year, but is fired because of her personal convictions. In her dying to self in that way, she plants a seed from which a resurrection will happen, guaranteed. She might never see it, she might never know it, but anything done for Christ, when he asks us to, will bear the fruit of the resurrection. And she doesn't go down lashing out. If anything, she is apologetic to her boss and her coworkers about letting them down. But with strength in her convictions and the hope that this life is oh so short and heaven and eternity is oh so good, she faces unemployment and a not so nice end to her lifelong career. But it's also the nurse that is the most loved nurse in the ward, that gets the jab even though she's unsure about it or really didn't want to. But because life is oh so short and eternity is oh so good, she dies to self in love for God and others. And in both cases, both nurses aren't even rattled by it because their hope and joy aren't in the comforts of this life or the praise of others, but their hope and joy are entirely in Christ. Both nurses know what it's like to die to self. This world for a Christian is against the flow. We don't see this life or define our morals or respond to injury in the way that the world does. Peter writes this section of his letter to slaves. If anyone had the right to protest, to fight back, to argue for his or her rights in society, it would be that of a slave. Yet for the Christian slave, their course of action is not to retaliate or chafe against their master, but rather to do good. Peter, by the way, is not endorsing slavery. Rather, he is saying the way to end slavery isn't by protest, but by loving your enemy unto death, earning the right to speak, not demanding it, causing those around us to scratch their heads as to why we'd be so nice to someone who didn't deserve it. Spoiler alert, it's because Jesus did something so nice to us who didn't deserve it. I don't know about you, but the Church of Christ in Canada had a wake-up call through COVID. It didn't make anything new. It just revealed what already was, and that is that the majority of Canadians value the liquor store more than the church. That's how relevant we are to our neighbors. And Peter's approach, his way forward for the people of God, ended up being right. For as Europe became, or back then the Greco-Roman Empire, became more and more Christian, It would be when Christians became the majority less than 300 years later, it took a while, that slavery would be abolished. Now, some of our Bible translations, they won't use the word slave. They'll use the word servant. And it's not accurate. But I understand why they do that. And it's this. It's because slaves of Peter's day weren't like the chattel slavery of the West in recent history. Slaves back then would be more like illegal immigrants today. That maybe work illegally in a, you know, for cash under the table or whatever, a nanny or a cook or whatever it might be. It wasn't race-based. They were paid. And they weren't owned for life as they could actually use their funds to buy their freedom. But even still, it wasn't right. It wasn't even close to what heaven on earth is to look like. And what the gospel is set to accomplish. So Peter, writing to Christian slaves, says, don't run away, don't protest, don't retaliate, don't repay evil with evil, but rather with kindness. Work hard as unto the Lord, die to self. Which might really sound harsh to many of us today. In today's treat yourself culture, where the creed is you do you, where the creed is, you know, do whatever makes you feel happy. To that kind of value and attitude and culture, this sounds really harsh. Some might even call this text abusive or at best toxic advice. But you know what? That's not the most scandalous part of our text. Why is it that we are so offended by God asking a Christian slave to love his master? And yet we don't even blink an eye when we read the next half of our text, when God would ask the innocent Son of God to be tortured and to be given a criminal's death on the cross in place of his enemies who didn't deserve it. Can you imagine giving up your life or the life of your child so that a rapist or a murderer or a slave owner could walk free? Can you imagine freely laying down your life for somebody like that? Being kind to a jerk of a boss, or even being hardworking for someone that exploits you, is unjust. But it isn't even close to what Jesus did for you. Which brings it back home to us, to what Peter is saying. And the fact is that Jesus isn't asking anything of us that wasn't asked of him and that he didn't already do for you. In fact, what we are called to will always be less painful and less scandalous or less unjust than the station that Jesus was given for his life and the path that was his to follow. It's like us Christians today try to live a life of faith without having to get up on the cross with Jesus. And yet that is the crux of our faith. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what makes our faith the faith. And to think that Jesus' will for my life in this world is all rainbows and lollipops, all wealth and fame, all comfort and pleasure, to think that is antichrist. To think that Jesus' will for your life is to get the government to change their jab policies so you can keep your job. No doubt Jesus came to speak to that and does speak to that. But the primary objective of Jesus isn't to save people from the jab. He wants to save people from hell. And if he had to go through hell so others wouldn't have to, and if he considered that path worthwhile, isn't he worth it when he calls us to lay down our life for him and for others in the same way? Jesus put it like this. He said, if any of you want to follow me, pick up your cross. And if he has to use your pain, your hardship, your wounds in this life to get to your coworker, to get to your boss, don't you think he'll do that? Is it not worth it? And wouldn't you willingly follow him like a lamb to the slaughter if that's what's at stake for them and for you? You know, for years, my wife and I, we prayed and prayed every night, you know, make a way for our neighbors to come to Christ. Help me become a better dad. Help our church to grow in maturity and in life and in fruitfulness. You know, help me become a better husband, or help me become a better pastor. You know, we pray these kinds of prayers. And then in 2013, my wife passed away due to cancer. And all of a sudden, all of those answers to prayer began to happen by her death. All of a sudden, I became a better pastor. Not all of a sudden, it was a process, let's be honest. I became a better dad. I bake apple pies now. We watch the walls of our neighbors come tumbling down after 5 years of nothing. I remember one neighbor making a comment saying, how could a guy, at my wife's funeral, how could a guy lift his hands and praise the God who took the life of his wife? That was him processing that. It was just, there's a reality and a grace and a love. Just, it's too big for us to understand or comprehend in this life, in this short little life and our limitations. The eternal realities of both my life and your life have been made better by my wounds. That's the reality. There are experiences that you and I have had that we never would have otherwise experienced that have brought us closer to Christ. What happened to Christians that would sell everything they had and move to a people group that never heard of Jesus? And not only that, be willing to work for a few years first, so not to be a burden to anyone else, but to actually fund their own way. Why is it that Christian parents freak out when their kids say that they want to be a missionary or a pastor? You know that all across Canada and the U.S., we have thousands of churches, literally thousands of churches closing in North America every year because they can't find men or women willing to stick their neck out and to serve Jesus in that way. Why is it that more Christians show up to a potluck than a prayer meeting? And it's not to say that those are the only ways to be a wholehearted, fully devoted follower of Jesus. They aren't. But it is to say that generally speaking, we've become way too comfortable in our faith, believing that to be Christians means, we fooled ourselves to thinking that believing in Jesus means that we believe that he died on the cross. And yes, that's a part of it, but it has an implication that faith requires of us. Because in actuality, being a Christian means we get up on that cross too. And before we get too uncomfortable, let me say that I see it in my own faith. I see the distance between the words that I preach and the life that I live. I'm way too comfortable and complacent. And I even bear a harsher or a greater judgment than you do for being a leader in a church. And I'm not here today to point fingers or to cast blame or to heap condemnation. You know, the past is the past. We can't change that. But let God's word and Christ's work for you sober us up and set us to be wholehearted, fully devoted followers of him in the way that we live our life in flesh and blood, knowing that he can redeem and he will restore the wasted years and he'll even use the evil that we participated in for good. Only he can do that. And you know what's the real shame of the way that we often read this passage is we might think this. We might think, oh, who would want to be a slave? Or that would suck to be, you know, to have to be Jesus and to be crucified when you were innocent for an evil people. Or that would suck if Jesus asked me to sell everything. Or that would suck if I was born into a life like them. Or that would suck if my spouse died from cancer at such a young age. All of which is a worldly, selfish perspective. But from a Christian perspective, it is an honor. It is a special grace. And as our text says today, it is a commendable thing before God to respond in the way that Christ asks us to. When we become a living sacrifice, it is painful, but it is honorable and it is filled with the riches of his grace we'd never have known in comfort. And a reward on that day that is literally out of this world. So yes, while being a slave or the savior on the cross or a penniless missionary or a sacrificial mom or dad or employee that has a horrible boss or a horrible spouse or horrible kids, I don't know what your complaint is. Maybe it's just the monotony is getting to you. Yes, it sucks. Yes, it's painful. It's a challenging assignment to say the least. But it is worthwhile, and the rewards are literally out of this world. And the riches of grace that you will experience in God when you are submitted to him, you will not be able to find anywhere else. And it begs of the reader, our text today, that's you and me, what pain am I avoiding that Christ is calling me to? What risk am I afraid of taking? What hard thing or hard way am I to spend my life on? Or maybe put it like this, where am I grumbling these days? Or where am I putting self first? Where am I bitter? Maybe especially, well, this is for all of us, but men get the bad rap in this area. Where am I proud? And it's not to say, this text, by the way, it's not to say that the Christian life is a sadistic one, meaning that we're to go looking for pain and suffering. You know, Paul actually speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He speaks to the Christian slaves. He says, if you can gain your freedom, do so, he says. And even the words of Jesus himself in the garden the night before he was crucified, he asks the Lord, like the Father, like, Father, if there's any other way, can we do that? Because it's just so painful. So we're not to go seeking pain and suffering. It's not wrong to avoid pain and suffering as much as God allows. But Jesus, the hard reality is that Jesus is calling you and will call you into situations, seasons, and maybe even a life of difficulty. Because it's there that we learn the grace and power of Jesus in our dying to self. And it's there that the world around us, difficult people especially, maybe even our oppressor, begins to see that there's something more to this life of faith. And this text is also not to say that Christians today should be complacent with, let alone endorse slavery. We actually read in Paul's letter to a Christian slave owner called Philemon to elevate the status of his slave, Onesimus, from that of a slave to that of a brother. And furthermore, we read in that same letter that Paul is willing to pay this slave's debt to settle the score and to make him free. You see, the call of every Christian is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, as you read in Micah 6:8. The church is to be a freedom-fighting movement, liberating the oppressed, speaking up for the invisible, advocating for the weak. But we go about it in a much different way. Instead of telling other people what they need to do about it and how wrong they are, we are to lay down our lives. We spend what we have been given, whatever is at our disposal, we spend it in faith. No matter how wrong they are, and we lay down our lives. We spend what we've been given to see the debt paid and injustice righted. We take on the debt or the hit of the victim that we might not only elevate or free the oppressed, but also that we might win over the heart of the oppressor and or those that are on the side of the oppressor. As I've shared for a couple weeks now in this series through Peter, Jesus' death rocked the world. Early Christians following in his example, as our text says, dying to self, many of whom were imprisoned, crucified even, or slaughtered on the streets or in the arenas for their faith, they flipped the Roman Empire on its head. Within a few generations, that great empire went from being nearly 50% slaves to over 50% Christian, and slavery was abolished. We might think that we can become more like Christ or change the government without having to get up on the cross, but the truth is there's no other way for a Christian. Peter's message for a fringe minority of Christians scattered in little pockets through an unjust, perverse, and oppressive empire was to let your honorable wounds not only begin to heal your heart, but heal your neighbor's heart and heal the country's heart. Let me close with the last half of this text. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Jesus, we are humbled by your love and faith in us, that you would endure a depth of pain and suffering that we'll never fully know. Help us today to find in you the love and faith to lay down our lives for our family, for our brothers and sisters in this family, for our coworkers, for our boss, for our community, for our nation, for Justin Trudeau, for the least of these. Speak to each of us today the way we are to go, what we are to do. Renew our minds and fill our hearts with love, and strengthen our hands to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.